So there was a line in a song written in the mid-1960s that, as I was initially starting to prepare for this sermon, that came up in my mind. I kept just stuck out to me, and I had to go out and find the actual lyrics of it. I found and read through the lyrics of this song. In many ways, it speaks very much, one, to what I'm kind of speaking about, but also in the age that we're living today. And I highly doubt that's the intention of the writers, but to speak on the spiritual depravity of the end times. But again, it did have some topics and themes that really seem to be apropos for today. The song is entitled "The Sound of Silence," written in 1964 by Simon and Garfunkel. Actually, probably just Simon, or Paul Simon, I believe, wrote it. And the lyric that came to mind was this: "Hello, darkness, my old friend. I've come to talk with you again." And this line came to mind because it speaks of that spiritual darkness that this world is enveloped in. And more importantly, it speaks to a spiritual darkness that mankind is dwelling in. That mankind is made for himself, not because he has a partnership with God, but because he has a partnership with Satan. Mankind does welcome in darkness. Now, it's not called darkness to this world, but that's what it is. It has become a friend to mankind, to the point that mankind desires and looks towards that darkness, that deception of Satan, as the answer to life. As I continued reading through some of the lyrics, like I said, there were similarities to the age that we currently live in. And the song, almost, as I read through all this, was written to sound like a vision and a warning from one of God's true prophets. It might have taken parts from how the prophets of old talked to ancient Israel. But I want to go through and read some select parts of this. Continuing after that, those first lines: "And in the naked light I saw 10,000 people, maybe more, people talking without speaking, people hearing without listening." And that speaks a lot to this age. Continuing: "Fools," said I, "you do not know. Silence like a cancer grows. Hear my words that I might teach you. Take my arms that I might reach you. But my words, like silent raindrops, fell and echoed in the wells of silence. And the people bowed and prayed to the neon god they made. And a sign flashed out its warning in the words that it was forming. And the sign said, 'The words of the prophets are written on the subway walls and the tenement halls and whispered in the sounds of silence.'" Now, mankind has and believes in a god that they have fashioned, a god that Satan has inspired to be. And that darkness, they mentioned it, that silence, that darkness grows like a cancer. That is exactly how Satan's message, Satan's way of life, has influenced this world. This cancer doesn't build, it destroys. Because it's a spiritual cancer with many similarities to that song that I want to speak about with you in today. You know, cancer itself is an uncontrolled growth of abnormal cells in our body. Old cells do not die, but instead they grow out of control, forming new abnormal cells. Well, spiritual cancer, much like that, is the simple turn, or it can be summed up as simply as the turning of your head, looking back to the old ways, once you have put your hand to the plow. So insidious and destructive is this simple act, this simple attitude of wanting to look back to what was and what we should have overcome, that Christ warned we would lose eternal life if we succumb to it. Luke 9, verse 62. Luke 9, verse 62. But Jesus said to him, "No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." It doesn't seem like a big deal, just looking back, maybe with want or desire of what we were before. But it is to Christ and to God, to the point that we can lose out on all that has been promised, all that Christ came here to do, all that God sacrificed by letting his son be sacrificed. This whole plan can become nothing for each of us if we change, if we turn back to what we have come out of. You know, cancer begins with a single cell, and something so innocuous like that can spread and overcome and destroy a body. You know, those that are spiritually full of cancer not only destroy themselves, but they destroy others. They spread that disease, that cancerous thought, to others. And the Bible sets forth many requirements to curb, one, the spread of physical disease, but more so the spread of spiritual disease. You know, it's easy to diagnose and to see somebody with leprosy, as we read about in the Old Testament, and the precautions that were taken with lepers to segregate them so they didn't spread this disease. But how about spiritual disease? You know, the New Testament is full of the apostles and Christ's true disciples and his ministry trying to stop the spread of cancerous spiritual disease that was and that did run rampant through the early church. And that same disease has stayed alive. That same disease has run rampant through our age as well, destroying spiritually, unless people repent, destroying the futures, the eternal futures of who were the people that were our brethren. Matthew 7 and verse 15. Matthew 7 and beginning of verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. That is the litmus test for deciphering people with cancerous spiritual beliefs. People that have allowed cancerous thoughts to alienate them from God. It's by the fruits, it's by what and how people present their understanding and their knowledge of God that we can tell if they too are spreading a cancerous disease. You know, it's by our fruits, like I said, that we can determine that. We can determine spiritual health. Because it's evident through our actions, through our attitudes, but not to the world. It's only evident to those who have God's Spirit. And in fact, this cancerous thought, this spiritual, slow spiritual death, is mostly attacking those in that have had this truth. That is where this cancerous input from Satan can do its most damage, in those that have put their hands to the plow, who can lose out by turning back. You know, the world is full of good people doing good works, and they would appear to be producing worthy fruits. But what they are producing, what they are endeavoring to spend their time and their lives and their, for some, their total commitment in doing, it's not lasting, because they are unwittingly serving the wrong king. They are not doing God's will. They are, for the most part, deceived. They're fulfilling the king who runs this world today, Satan. They're serving his will. You know, having the ability to hear and to see is what separates us from a world that has chosen to ignore God. A world that seeks the temporary in place of the permanent. Matthew 13 and verse 10. Matthew 13 and beginning of verse 10. And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes have been closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts in turn, so that I should heal them.'" You know, the attitudes and characteristics that we developed through inward spiritual growth are the keys that define us as Christians. Those keys are given to us as a blessing, as a will of God, not because of merit, not because of what we are doing, because it is God's will alone. That is the only reason that we can see and that we can hear what we do. You know, Christ himself dealt with this character in people. And Christ also gave the key that is necessary in truly having our eyes opened. John 6 and verse 53. John 6 and beginning of verse 53. Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." And these things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. In verse 60, "Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?' And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, 'Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words which I speak to you are in spirit, and they are life. That was a difficult saying for those that Christ walked with. It's amazing, people that even walked with Christ himself, when he said this, turned away. It was too much for them. Continue verse 64. To answer what it is, this important key. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. No one can come to Christ, to come to this understanding, can have the opportunity to put their hand to the plow unless God has directed them. It is up to God the Father to make this way possible for us, period. Nothing else supersedes the Father's choice in this matter. And it's for this reason alone that we must serve God's will, because he has called us for a reason, because there is a purpose for him calling us. He removed our blindness for a purpose. He has given us light to see this world for a purpose. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. 1 Peter 2 and starting in verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We are that chosen people. So I want to look at some of those chosen people that predate us, and some of the examples they left for us, examples that we can use to have, as my title alludes to, a fair mind. Beginning in Acts 17, starting in verse 1, Acts 17, and beginning in verse 1. Then when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and arise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preached to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. Skipping down to verse 10. Excuse me, let me finish off in 5. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathered a mob, set all the city in uproar, and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. So he begins preaching in this town, and right away, people are not showing that true character change. They had an impetus, full of envy character. In verse 10, then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. the Bereans. That one spot in the Bible when it talks about fair-minded, which can also mean a kind of a noble character, taken literally, but in this instance, it's talking about a fair-minded approach. And what are the two keys of these people? What are their two important characteristics? They received the word that Paul brought with readiness. They were ready for it. They took it in. They did something with it. And they searched the scriptures constantly to prove if it was right. Matthew Henry's commentary, talking about the characteristics of the Bereans, stated thus, "They had a freer thought and lay more open to conviction, were willing to hear reason and admit the force of it, and to subscribe to that which appeared to them to be truth, though it was contrary to their former sentiments. This was more noble. They had a better temper. They were not sour or morose and ill-conditioned towards all that were not of their mind, as they were ready to come into a unity with those by the power of truth they were brought to concur with. So they continued in charity with those they saw cause to differ with. This was more noble. They neither prejudiced the cause nor were moved with envy at the managers of it, like the Thessalonians were, as the Jews of Thessalonica were, but very generously gave both it and them a fair hearing without passion or partiality." This is a lot better scriptural, or a lot better spiritual ground to sow seeds when Paul came into this. The fact that throughout the Bible, these many, many people talk about that Berean character. In receiving the word, which we know is the truth, with readiness, is the first Berean character trait I want to look at today. And a few scriptures that kind of point to this attitude. You know, it means as a Berean attitude that we aren't jumping to hasty assumptions or conclusions. Proverbs 14 and verse 29. Proverbs 14 and 29. He who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. Not jumping to hasty conclusions. Proverbs 21 and verse 5. The plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty, but those of everyone who is hasty surely to poverty. Ecclesiastes 5:2. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven and you on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. And that can sum up our society, especially our political climate today, of what is not taking place. And it's important, and it's the reason that cancerous spiritual thoughts spread so easily is people are quick to make bad assumptions, quick to take in things that might make the ears itch, might seem interesting, but that ultimately can lead to spiritual death. You know, if we aren't willing to accept the truth as revealed to each of us, every one of us through the Holy Spirit, then we are going to fall into that same category. 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed in the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sets as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of the lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now is restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. This world is finding and seeking pleasure in their own unrighteousness. They're not receiving the word and the teachings of God as he would set forth this world, as he set forth as his special people Israel to follow after. This world is not following after and is not ready for that truth. And it's easy in this climate for us to take in a little bit of that hastiness as well, to take in a little bit of how the world jumps to conclusions, how the world is not ready with that kind of Berean character trait, that they're not ready to take in truth. In receiving the word as we have, and actually doing something with the word as we have been given the ability to understand, is predicated on us loving the word. Failing to do so, failing to love the word that has been given to us, will bring delusion, and ultimately it will bring destruction. It's as simple as that. Another trait of the Bereans was to search the scriptures constantly. But this doesn't simply mean that we have to memorize the Bible. There are people that can do that better than any of us. You know, without godly understanding, though, the Bible will still remain a mystery unless you have had your minds opened. 2 Timothy 2. And beginning in verse 14. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. That's what happened with those in the early church, even using that same description. Like cancer, these attitudes made their way through the church. Like cancer, those attitudes can make their way through us today, through our church, through the church of Jesus Christ, those cancerous thoughts will remove people from it. They will go on their own, as we have seen in our recent past several decades. You know, if we don't have full understanding, we have to pray for it. You aren't going to find it on your own. You're not going to search the scriptures randomly or without having your minds opened and hope to have understanding of this entirety of the book. You might have understanding of technical aspects of it, but in order to have a full understanding of what God is doing with us today, we have to pray for it. We have to rely on God opening our eyes even further, of God opening our hearts to understand and to follow after what it is that he has put into this book before us. 1 Thessalonians 5. First Thessalonians 5 and verse 21. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Like the Bereans, we test. We make sure that what we are hearing, what we are taking in, is the truth by relying on God's Spirit to give us that opening of our minds. And then hold fast to it. Keep that within ourselves and not let it go, not let it be like cancer eaten away. You know, for relying on God for understanding, he will reveal those good things to each and every one of us. And like the scripture says, it is our responsibility to hold on to them, to not allow that godly knowledge to be corroded by carnal teachings. 1 John 4, we're also told to test these things that we hear. 1 John 4, beginning in verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know that the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. You know, we have no other true, incorruptible source of knowledge than the Bible. It is imperative that we test what we hear, just like the Bereans did, with a readiness of mind that is seeking not our own will, not to answer our own problems, to find answers that appeal to us, but we must have a readiness of mind that is seeking after God's will first. When we read, when we hear, when we inculcate something into our hearts and minds, it has to be with the idea that we're putting God's will first. You know, one great deception accepted by mankind is the idea that God doesn't fit into the natural world. God is a figment or an expression created by man. The natural world is ruled by the observable science that we can see, by the universe churning along in its own way, and not by the divine. And many believe that. And it's not really that great of a wonder as to why. 1 Corinthians 2. If you put away God, you don't acknowledge Him, you don't have to follow after His commandments. You can do what you want. And the world is fully evidence on that. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Again, natural man can't perceive spiritual matters. Only by God giving us these keys, only by God's will deciding that He is going to call you and I and open our minds, open our sight and our ears to hear, only then can we perceive these spiritual matters. You know, we've been given understanding of God through the obvious, through His creation, even though mankind will say that's not possible, God says it is. You know, God's focus isn't on the natural world, but instead on the family that He is creating in that natural world. We know that the physical is passing away. The physical is not going to last as we know it. What is going to last is what God is building within each of us. That is the only thing that will last. That is the only thing that God, that is His end game with mankind. 1 John 2, verse 17. First John 2 and verse 17. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. All of these cancerous things that ruin spiritual life are passing away. It will be cured. Spiritual cancer will be cured. But only in those that have accepted and that have followed after God's will. You know, what will last when the physical is put away are the traits that we develop here today. Isaiah 66, verse 2. Isaiah 66 and verse 2. For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord, but on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. God isn't interested in what's going to happen with the physical. What he is interested in is the spiritual changes that you and I are making in order to come and to make it into his eternal family. You know, God's plan is manifest through the physical. Romans 1, verse 18. But it has an end game. The physical isn't the end of Romans 1. In beginning of verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God's plan, God's presence, can be seen in the physical existence. This physical existence is evidence of God's plan with man. But man corrupts that knowledge for his own desires. In the end, everyone who takes part in that becomes, takes part of that cancerous thought will end in eternal death if they don't change. Because as we continue, we can see the current state of man and what is leading to that cancerous infection. Continuing in verse 19, continuing in verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. God is relegated to stories. Christ is blasphemed in culture today, but it doesn't scare people. It's just a story. It's just a figment that somebody came up with. The true universe, the real universe, doesn't need that, doesn't necessitate. There's no necessity for a being like God and a being like his son Christ or the angelic realm. That is the cancerous attitude that we live with. So I have a couple questions I want to ask. We've been given the examples of the Bereans and kind of their traits, but what do we do with it? You know, are we committed to the truth? Are we committed to following after that Berean attitude with God's real truth? Well, it really is the only thing that can set us free from the bondage that Satan has put us into. It's the only thing that can cure the cancer that this world revels in. John 8, verse 31. John 8, beginning in verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." It's the truth that will make us not bound to the darkness that is so pervasive in this world, that surrounds mankind. 2 John verse 1. 2 John 1 and beginning of verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who did not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. And we kind of touched on this topic a little bit earlier. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Look to yourselves. That is the key. That is the deciding factor of what or how committed you are to the truth. It's not your neighbor. It's you. If you truly want to commit to the truth, you have to be within yourselves. And who doesn't deny Christ today? Through their words and through their actions? You know, is that you and me? By our actions, do we deny him? I mean, how much of the Christian world professes Trinitarianism? You know, that belief is prevalent, is overwhelming in most Christian beliefs. And yet that very belief denies that Christ came in the flesh. All of those who profess that belief are denying Christ. They're spreading the cancer. You know, there's only so much filth that we can surround ourselves with before we start getting dirty. 1 Corinthians 15. First Corinthians 15 and verses 33 and 34. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Evil company corrupts good habits. You know, unless we firmly grasp the truth, we will be in jeopardy of losing it. And thus we are committed totally, and we love the truth, we are committed to making it part of us, we will not keep it unless we have that idea. Second Peter 2, beginning of verse 1. Second Peter 2 and beginning of verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. Well, the Trinitarianism is one of those destructive heresies. Continuing in verse 2. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Those that spread cancer like that will face judgment. So if we are committed to the truth, another question I want to ask: are we teachable in a world full of knowledge? Not godly knowledge, worldly knowledge. Are we teachable in this world, being so filled with the cancerous thoughts and the cancerous ideals that permeate this world? Can we be taught? You know, we weren't called because we were great, because we were mighty. We were called because God knew that he could teach us and that we would follow. We were called with all of our weaknesses because God saw something in us that in his will, he knew, I can work with you. You will take this truth. You will change. Now it's up to us to continue in that, but God saw that we could do it and he gave us this opportunity. Proverbs 8 and verse 32. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 32. Now therefore listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways, hear instruction and be wise, and do not disdain it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. and those who hate me love death. If we deny God, if we hate what God is requiring of us, and we truly hate him. You know, God opened our minds, and he will give us the willpower and the will to follow him. Philippians 2 and verse 13. Philippians 2 and verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Praying for that understanding, like I said before. Acknowledging that God can give us the will to keep and to commit ourselves to this truth, to be teachable, to be malleable. You know, we must be, in order to be taught, we must be attentive to that which surrounds us. And this applies to truth, and this also just applies to deceit. We can't walk through this world naively thinking that, well, we have the truth, I don't have to worry about being deceived. If we have the truth, we have been set up and put in our being has been set off the radar. Once the truth is in us, Satan has us in his sights, even more so. You know, we must be constantly replacing the bad, those things of old, with those new things of good that we are learning and that we're growing with. Matthew 13 and verse 16. Matthew 13, beginning in verse 16. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. And that only comes when we have God's Spirit within us. In verse 17, for assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Again, we weren't called because we were great. We were called because we could be taught, that we could be changed. You know, it's easy, once we have this understanding, to become dull of hearing, to become unteachable, to become set in our ways, if we stop having that love for the truth. Hebrews 5 and verse 9. Hebrews 5 and beginning of verse 9. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Called by God as high priest, according to the elder of the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need of milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. By those who have that Berean attitude, who practice these things. You know, this attitude will come back easy to us if we are unwilling to walk away from bad environments. The attitude of this cancerous attitude, this attitude of wanting to look back. Sometimes that feels easier than the attitude of going forward. 2 Peter 2 and verse 6. Second Peter 2, beginning of verse 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example for those who afterward would live ungodly. And delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man, dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. You know, we must not intentionally put ourselves into environments that can and that will eventually harm us. We can't intentionally try to take in this cancerous thought process without assuming that someday we are going to catch it, that we are going to be overcome by the cancerous thoughts and the cancerous ideals of this world. You know, being teachable is a trait that leads to godliness and one that will see us through all manner of darkness as this age progresses and as this age comes to a close. One final scripture, Titus 2 and verse 11. Titus 2 and beginning of verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. And brethren, we are God's special people. So let us shine then in this dark age with the certainty and with the expectation of what God has willed for each and every one of us.